Today is a very special day. Today we're celebrating the 27th anniversary of the official founding of our church. God has been very good to us over many years. It's definitely a time for celebration, and that requires lots of food and drink, don't you think? I'm sure we're all looking forward to a good lunch after this, and I hope we won't run out of food and drink. It's truly wonderful being able to celebrate God's goodness to our church over so many years. But no matter how much God has done for us in the past, one of the exciting things about being a Christian is that the best is yet to come. Now, this is a truth that was illustrated through Jesus' first official miracle when he turned the water into wine after the wedding reception that he was invited to had run out of wine. We're told that this miracle was the first of the signs that Jesus performed during his public ministry. But if this miracle is also a sign, it is appropriate for us to ask what the significance is. The detail that Jesus created the wine in 6 stone jars that were used for Jewish ceremonial washing and that were empty or close to empty is significant. The empty state of the jars and the fact that there were 6 of them symbolizes Judaism and the dryness, barrenness, and incompleteness of the Old Covenant age. The Old Testament was a time when the work of the Holy Spirit was limited. But Jesus filling the jars with water and then transforming the water into good quality wine points to the truth that Jesus is literally the fulfillment of Judaism. Jesus has come to give the Spirit and life and joy in abundance. And as a result of his coming, the old covenant age of emptiness and thirst has been replaced by the new covenant age of abundance. This is exactly what God had promised back in the time of the Old Testament. As he says in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. The Holy Spirit is pictured there as water that's given to us by the Messiah that we're to drink in order to live. So by changing the water into wine, Jesus was showing us that he has come into the world to change the time of curse under the old covenant into the time of blessing under the new covenant. In addition to that, the fact that this miracle involved Jesus making wine indicates that Jesus has come in fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies that describe the new covenant age as being a time in which there will be an abundance of new wine. For example, in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8, it's prophesied, on this mountain, so in Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from everyone's face. When God acts to swallow up death and to wipe away our tears, there'll be a massive celebration with all the food and drink that we could ever desire there to enjoy. From curse to blessing, from sadness to joy, from death to life, this is God's way of working in the world. And he's saving the best till last. Notice how the story of this miracle in John 2 finishes up. When some of the servants took some of the water that had been turned into wine to the master of the banquet was amazed, not just at the quality of the wine, but also because the best wine, that is Jesus' wine, came out last. Verse 10 tells us, when the master of the banquet tasted the water, which had become wine, and didn't know where it was from, he called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone sets the good wine first, and when they've had too much to drink, the inferior quality wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. The master of the banquet was unaware of the deeper significance of his statement, but he captures brilliantly the way that God has chosen to work in history. Entering the world in the person of Jesus near the end of world history, God has kept the good wine until the end. God has saved the best till last. It's important to understand this truth. Understanding that God is saving the best till last gives us a profound insight into how God is working in the world. God could have arranged for sin never ever to have entered our world, but he chose to structure world history in the way that he has. God could have sent Jesus and unleashed the full power of his Spirit straight away, just after Adam and Eve had sinned, but he chose not to structure world history that way. Instead of acting straight away, we see God effectively taking his time. He's working out his plan step by step in human history according to his own timetable. And according to that timetable, God is saving the best till last. Now, I wonder, have you ever found yourself becoming impatient with God and his timetable? Naturally, we don't like it when bad things and suffering continue. We sometimes question God as to why it looks like sometimes he's not doing much. Now, just to give you a concrete example, how many people here have heard about Nick Vujicic? He's a famous Christian evangelist who was born without arms or legs. And many people around the world, including Nick himself, have prayed for a miracle that Nick might be healed. There have been many, many prayers, but Nick still suffers from his condition. Why has Nick not yet been healed despite all of those prayers? Is it because his faith isn't strong enough? Is it because the faith of those praying for a miracle for him isn't strong enough? Is there no one in this world who has faith, even as small as a tiny, tiny mustard seed, with enough faith to be able to bring healing to Nick? Now, that's highly unlikely. The problem with Nick's situation isn't a lack of faith. His faith is amazingly strong. The overriding issue for Nick isn't a lack of faith, but God's timetable. For the time being, God wants Nick to glorify him through Nick's disability. And Nick's been doing that. Notice how even Mary, Jesus' mother, had trouble understanding God's timetable. Mary thought, "Oh good, my son Jesus, he's the Messiah. He can perform miracles. And I want him right here and now to solve this problem. I want him to make enough wine for everyone at this wedding reception to keep on drinking, and I know he can do it." But how did Jesus respond to his mother's request? He said, "Dear lady, my time has not yet come." Notice that Jesus mentions the word time. He said that his time had not yet come. Jesus basically told his mother off. He warned her about wanting him to act according to her timetable instead of God's timetable. God has his own timetable for doing things. And sometimes according to that timetable, sometimes we just have to wait. Sometimes God actually makes us wait. Do you as a parent always give whatever your child asks for without sometimes making them wait? Well, why then does God sometimes make us wait? Because our faith isn't strong enough to be able to receive a miracle? Not necessarily. Sometimes that may be the case, but often it's simply because no matter how strong or weak our faith may be, God simply wants it to get stronger. By making us wait, he's allowing our faith to be tested. And through the refining process, as we learn to depend upon God more, our faith grows stronger. God isn't a vending machine who gives us what we want whenever we press the right buttons. He gives us what he wants at the time that he himself has decided is best for our spiritual development. Plus, there's another reason why God sometimes takes his time. And that is because the more we wait for something, the more we appreciate it when it comes. History is his story. And like with any story, it takes time to tell it. And you can't really appreciate the ending of a story without knowing something of the preceding narrative. By sometimes making us wait and allowing us to experience a limited number of bad things in this world, God is wanting each one of us to grow in our appreciation for the unlimited number of good things that he has in store for us in the world to come. So it's not just an issue of faith, it's also an issue of God's timetable. Jesus was aware of God's timing, and so should we. God is great. He's a wonderful God. He's done so much for us, and it's right today for us to be thankful and to celebrate. At the same time, let's not forget that the best is still yet to come. It's true that through Jesus, we already have access to the best that God has to give to us. It's true that all of that goodness has already begun, but it hasn't yet reached its conclusion. The Bible teaches us that the full completion of God's best for us is still yet to come. It won't be complete until Jesus returns. So friends, as we look back at God's goodness to us over the last 27 years, let's also look forward to even greater things that God will do for us in the future.